Today in our nation, our minds are on freedom. We often connect words with freedom. The ability to speak, the ability to say certain things, are freedoms that are protected for us. We're thankful for those freedoms. We think about how words have been connected with freedom in the past. We think about Thomas Paine, those common sense pamphlets arguing for the rights of man. We think about the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights. We think about Harriet Beecher Stowe and Uncle Tom's Cabin, moving a nation to do something about the institution of slavery. We think about Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail, the freedom that those words produced. Words and freedom go together. There are no words that ever brought as much freedom as what the Word of God has. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus came to set the captives free. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And His words are the vehicle by which He does that. So John said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. As we look at those words this morning, we want to see three things about knowing truth. First of all, we want to see that knowing truth is personal. Then we want to see that knowing truth is possible. And finally, we want to see that knowing truth is powerful. Let's start with number one. Knowing truth is personal. There are some aspects of Christianity that are corporate. There are other aspects of Christianity that are personal. Those are outlined for us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. "And bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We have the responsibility of bearing each other's burdens. That's a corporate responsibility that we have. We have a responsibility to assemble together, Hebrews 10:25. We have the responsibility to have congregational singing and teach and admonish one another, Ephesians 5:19. So there are corporate responsibilities that we have as Christians, but there are also some personal, individual responsibilities that we have as Christians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Every man shall bear his own load." Every man has a burden. Every man has a load that he alone can bear. No one can obey the gospel for you. No one can be faithful for you. No one can study for you. No one can take care of the visitation that you need to take care of. Those are individual responsibilities, personal responsibilities that you have before God. There's a personal nature to Christianity. Sometimes we argue against that. Sometimes we shy away from having a personal relationship with God. And yet I want to be as close to God as I possibly can be. And you should too. It's the nature of Christianity that's meant to be personal. In this context, that's dealing with knowing truth is extremely personal. There's an aspect of this that we miss in the context when we don't see how personal it is. I want to emphasize something to you, and then I want to show you why I emphasize that. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Something very personal about those words. Something very personal about knowing truth and what that truth will do for you as an individual. Now, in the context, the personal nature of this responsibility is stressed. In John chapter 8 and verse 30, you're going to read that many of them believed on Him. But what's the implication of that? The implication is that some did not believe on Him. If many of them did, at least a few of them did not. So in the context, we're dealing with some who believe and some who don't believe. In John 8 and verse 31, we're dealing with some who will abide in the truth and some who will not abide in the truth. We're dealing with some who will know the truth, verse 32, and some who will not know the truth. Very personal in nature. There's a personal responsibility that goes with truth. There's a corporate responsibility. We as God's people are to defend the truth and stand for the truth and live the truth. But there's an individual responsibility that goes with truth. I have a personal responsibility to stand for truth even if you won't. I have a personal responsibility to speak truth even if you won't. I have a responsibility to live the truth, even if you won't, and you have the responsibility to do the same, even if I won't. I have a personal responsibility, and there's an emphasis in this context on you make sure that you believe. You make sure that you abide. You make sure that you know. Because if you want to be free, the only way you can be free is if you do those things. You see, this freedom is not for everyone. This freedom is for those who know the truth. This freedom is for those who abide in the truth. This freedom is those who believe the truth. You see, when we talk about faith, we're talking about levels of faith. We're talking about, first of all, ascertaining what truth is. Then we're talking about accepting that truth, and then we're talking about acting on that truth. That's what faith is. Faith is ascertaining what truth is, then accepting that truth, and finally acting on that truth. And that's what he's talking about in the context, and we have a personal responsibility to do that. You know, Romans 14 and verse 12 says, "So each one of us must give an account of himself to God." The day's coming when there will be a personal responsibility that we have before God. We as individuals will stand before God. We'll be in a long line of people, but the time will come when we're the one standing there, when we're the one that's got to give an account of what we've done or not done within our lives. We're going to have to give an account of what we've done or not done with truth, and what we've known or haven't known concerning truth. Very personal. It needs to be. You know, we like for the preacher to tell us what to do. And hopefully, as best I can, I do that through study and preparation of lessons. But truth is more personal than that. Truth is not the preacher telling you what to do. It's you reading and studying for yourself what you need to do. It's you making sure that what the preacher says is true. Acts 17 and verse 11. Searching the Scriptures daily, whether those things are so. You know, one of the problems we have in the religious world is everybody goes to the preacher and says, "What does the preacher say?" Well, you ought to know what the Bible says without the preacher. Preacher can be helpful. He may have been to school. He may have studied more. He may have more resources than you do. All those things are fine and good. That's how we ended up in the denominational world that exists today, is because men listened to what some man said and did what some man said instead of reading this book for themselves and doing what it said. Personal responsibility. You know, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Give diligence is what the New King James says. Give diligence to show yourself approved to God. You have a responsibility to put forth some effort on your own to make sure that you know the truth and you abide in the truth. So first of all, it's personal. And the second place is possible. Knowing truth is possible. I emphasize that because Jesus says, "You shall know the truth." He's talking about something that's possible. I point that out because a lot of people say it isn't possible to know the truth. In fact, that goes back a long way. That goes back to the time of Christ. People were making that argument then. Think about John chapter 18, verse 38. Jesus is standing before Pilate, standing in Pilate's hall, and he's telling Pilate, "I have come to bear witness of the truth." John 8, verse 38, Pilate says, "What is truth?" What Pilate's saying is, "Jesus, you said you came witness to bear truth, but what is truth? Can we really know what's true? Can we really know the way things are?" You know, some people today argue that the only thing that we can know is that we can't know. They're definite about that. They're certain about that. We can know that we don't know. That's the only thing we can be certain about. We live in a relativistic, we live in a subjective world where individuals act like we can't know truth. Pilate was acting that way. Now, why was Pilate acting that way? If you can determine why Pilate was acting that way, it may help you to understand why people act that way today. Why was Pilate saying, "What is truth?" Pilate didn't believe that. Pilate knew what truth was. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Pilate, how did you arrive at that conclusion? "Well, I examined the evidence. The evidence doesn't support the claim that this man is trying to overthrow the Roman government. The evidence doesn't support the claim that this man's done anything worthy of death. But Pilate said, what is truth? Because he's trying to evade responsibility. He's trying to wash his hands of this affair. He's trying to say, well, you know, I don't know everything. And since I don't know everything, I can't be certain. And since I can't be certain, I'll just hand him over to you. And you do with him what you want to do with him. What is truth? Why do people argue that we can't know the truth today? Because they want to evade responsibility. They want to say, we can't know whether or not there's a God today, because if we acknowledge that there is a God, then there's someone higher than us. There's someone to whom we one day have to answer. They want to say, we can't know that there's a God. They say, you know, we can't know that the Bible's true, because if the Bible's true, then I'm responsible to live up to it. We can't know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because if He is, then He's the Lord, He's the King, and I've got to obey Him. You understand what people are trying to do when they say we can't know the truth? But Jesus said, you shall know the truth. You got a choice to make. You can stand in Pilate's camp, or you can stand in Jesus Christ's camp. You can be like Pilate and say, what is truth? Or you can be like Jesus and say, your word is truth, John 17:17. Can't be in both camps. You pick one. I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. Paul says, you can pick who you want to believe, but I'm telling you who I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe God. You know, I'm with Paul, because God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. What God tells me in His Word is truth. I can't be so sure about you, or you can't be so sure about me. We can't be so sure about men, because men can and do lie. God doesn't. Let God be true and every man a liar. You put every man on one side saying one thing, you put God on the other side saying something else, and I'm standing with God against every other man and what they say. Let God be true. But I want you to think about what Jesus is saying within the context. Jesus is saying within the context that we can know truth. Have you ever thought about the words and really thought about knowing truth and the possibility of knowing truth? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, Paul would say, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants you to be saved, and God wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, if God wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth, is that possible? Is God asking something of you? Is God desiring something of you that's not possible? No. He's desiring something of you that's within the realm of possibility. God wants you, He wants me to come to a knowledge of the truth. That means that's possible for us to do that. It's possible for us to come to a saving knowledge of truth. John 7 and verse 17. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if someone wants to do God's will, they will know the doctrine. They'll know the teaching. So it's possible. It's possible to know the teaching. It's possible to know the doctrine. It's possible to know whether or not the doctrine is from God or whether the doctrine is from man. It's possible to know that. Jesus said so in John 7:17. But I want you to look at John chapter 8 and look at our immediate context. And I want you to see that Jesus is arguing that it is possible to know the truth. I want you to look at the context with me. Look at verse 28. It says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus says there's a point coming when you will know. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you're going to know that I am He. And if you go back in the context of verse 24, therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So we have to believe that He is the Messiah. We have to believe that He is the one come from God. We have to believe that He is the Son of God. And Jesus says the point is coming when you will believe that. You'll know that. When you lift me up, then you're going to know that I am He. You're going to know that I'm the Son of God. Now, what was it about Jesus being lifted up that was going to be concrete proof, concrete evidence of the truth that He had spoken? Well, somebody says, well, it's all those miracles that happened at Calvary. Well, that may be true. There are a lot of miracles that surrounded the cross. There were the earthquakes. There was the sun growing dark. There was the tearing of the veil of the temple. There was the dead coming back to life again. There were a lot of things about Calvary that said, you better believe what He said. These things are happening, and how do you explain these things separate apart from the fact that God is showing you something in the death of this man? But I really think there's more involved in it than that. I think it points to one event in history that becomes the final, complete, indisputable proof that He was who He claimed to be. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 through 24, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, you men of Israel, hear these things. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, which were done in the midst of you, which you yourselves also know. Peter says, you know these things. You know these miracles. You know these signs. You know these wonders that were done in your midst. You know these things. That's proof of who He was. But Peter's going to build up to a final point in verse 24. He's going to say that God raised Him from the dead. How do I know that Jesus is the Son of God? Because God raised Him from the dead. If He wasn't the Son of God, then how do you explain His resurrection? How do you explain Him getting out of the tomb? Well, you have to say the disciples stole the body, but we know that wasn't true. Too much evidence against that. How did He get out of the tomb other than God raising Him from the dead? But I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I want you to see how crucial the resurrection is in proving that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what Jesus is arguing here. He says, when I'm lifted up, then you're going to know that I'm He. You're going to know because of that resurrection. You're going to know that I am who I claim to be, because that's the only way to account for the resurrection. Romans 1, Paul's writing to these saints. He says in verse 3, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, declared to be the Son of God. You will know that I'm He. How will I know that? By the resurrection from the dead. That's how you're going to know that. So we see that knowing truth is possible. It's personal. I have to do it. You have to do it. Nobody can do it for us. But number two, it's possible. It's possible for us to know the truth. It's possible for us to know that Jesus was who He claimed to be. It's possible for us to know that the Bible is the Word of God. It's possible for us to know in the existence of God. It's possible for us to know that we have eternal life. Those things are possible. The Bible says we can know them. Finally, I want you to see that knowing truth is powerful. Knowing truth is powerful. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's powerful. Truth can make you free. Now, I want you to understand, we've been studying the book of James on Sunday morning in Bible class. I love the way that James talks about the truth, because it ties into our lesson perfectly. James 1 in verse 25 says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. James says it's a law of liberty. It is a law of freedom. It is a law that sets us free. That's what this verse is saying. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. James chapter 2 and verse 12 says that we have to so speak and so do as they that will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. We're going to be judged by this law of liberty, so we better speak and we better do in accordance with this law. Because knowing this law and abiding in this law is what's going to set us free. And if we don't know this law and we don't abide in this law, then we're not going to be free. We're going to be in sin. We're going to be slaves, servants. I want you to look at John chapter 8. And I want you to see the kind of freedom we're talking about, because the Pharisees missed it. The Pharisees heard Jesus say, "I'll make you free," and they argued with Jesus, and they said, "Why do you say you're going to make us free? We've never been in bondage to anybody." Well, I can't believe those words got out of their mouths. They should have choked on them as they were coming up. At the very moment, they were under Roman occupation. "We've never been in bondage to anybody. Did you forget about Egyptian bondage? Did you forget about all the years? Did you forget about Assyria? Did you forget about all the Babylonians? Did you forget about all of that? You've been in captivity your whole existence. And you say you've never been in bondage to anybody." They were in bondage at that moment. But Jesus skips right past the physical bondage that they've spent their lives in. And he talks about the bondage of sin and the fact that they're under bondage to sin. And that's the freedom that he came to give them. John chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 21, and you'll see the bondage that he's talking about. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.'" Jesus talks about dying in sin. Look at verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So he's talking about freedom from sin. Knowing truth will set us free from sin. That's the bondage that he's delivering us from. The Jews would have been happy for him to deliver them from Roman bondage, even though they said they weren't in bondage. They would have celebrated had he come to deliver them from Roman bondage. And they would have been okay with the bondage of sin. We better be careful as Americans. Sometimes we can rejoice so much in our physical freedom that we take for granted our spiritual freedom. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have in our country. I'm thankful for the freedom that we're exercising this morning. But that freedom pales in comparison to the freedom that we have in Christ. You know, if we were enslaved, but we were free from sin, we'd be better. We'd be in good shape as far as eternity is concerned. But if we were free physically and in bondage to sin, we're in trouble. There's a lot of Americans that would settle for physical freedom over spiritual freedom. I'm not one of them. I want both. I'll just be honest with you. I want both. I want to keep both. But if I have to lose one, I'll give up the physical freedom to keep my spiritual freedom. You should too. Because I don't care what master you put up. You put Hitler over me. As bad as that was, it's not as bad as Satan. You put me in bondage to the worst regime in the world, it's not as bad as the bondage of sin. You put me under the worst evil dictator in the world, it's not going to be as bad as hell. We got to keep things in perspective and realize that the freedom that Jesus came to give us wasn't freedom from physical bondage. Many people, even going through the New Testament, remained under physical bondage. Why? Because he didn't come to deliver us from that. He came to deliver us from spiritual bondage. Look at later in this context, in John chapter 8, where Jesus is explaining to them, because they're arguing with him. Look at verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus said, "I came to give you free, true freedom." Free indeed means true freedom. You'll be my disciples indeed. You'll be my true disciples. You'll have true freedom. True freedom is freedom from sin. Let's finish up this morning in Romans chapter 6. So I want you to make some connections to truth and freedom. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So we've obeyed a form of doctrine, and that obeying that form of doctrine made us free from sin. "Knowing the truth, and the truth shall set you free," shall make you free. We were set free when we knew the truth. Knowing the truth doesn't mean just giving assent to the truth. It means acting on the truth. We ascertained what truth was, we accepted that truth, and then we acted on it. And when we acted on it, when we knew it in that sense, it made us free. Now, in the context, he's talking about a form of doctrine. Form of doctrine, the word doctrine means teaching, a form of teaching. So form of teaching in this context, Romans 6:3-4, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. When we're baptized, we die to sin, we're buried in water, and we rise to walk in newness of life. That pictures his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now, what did his resurrection prove? His resurrection proved who he was, proved that he was the Son of God. What does our resurrection prove? That we are sons and daughters of God. That we're children of God. Why? Because that's what the Word of Truth says. We're obeying the truth. And in obeying the truth, we're becoming children of God, and God's declaring us to be His. Look at Romans 6 as we conclude. Romans 6:22. I want you to see the argument that Paul's making. It says, "But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have the fruit to holiness, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end to everlasting life." He said, you were set free from sin that you might be slaves to God. See, it isn't a matter of being a servant or not being a servant. Everybody's a servant. It's just a matter of who you serve. You can serve sin, or you can serve righteousness, you can serve Satan, or you can serve God, but you're going to serve somebody. But the good news is, the good news of the gospel, the good news of the truth, is that you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free from the evil bondage, will set you free from Satan, will set you free from sin, and allow you to be a servant of God. Knowing truth, it's personal, it's possible, but most of all, it's powerful. It has the power to make you free. This morning, we offer the invitation of our Lord to you. We're asking you to know the truth, to know that He is who He claimed to be, to believe that, because of that, to turn from your sins, because of that, that you're willing to confess your faith, and then to be immersed in water, to be buried in water, to walk out of that water a new man. Why? Because truth has made you new, it's made you over again. Knowing that truth sets you free from your sin. If you're a child of God this morning, but you've not been faithful, remember what he said in verse 31? He said, if you abide in my truth. Some of them were not going to abide in his truth. Some of them were going to at one point and accept what he said and then turn away from it, walk away from it. And he said, if you abide in my truth, then are you my servants indeed. Then you're true disciples. Are you a true disciple this morning? Or have you walked away from the truth? Have you turned your back on the truth? Have you quit knowing the truth and obeying the truth? If so, then you're not His disciple anymore. You're not learning of Him or following Him anymore. It's time to come back and know the truth again. Be obedient to Him. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you are a Christian, but you've strayed away, come home and do it as we stand and as we sing.